If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And again, we're going to be in the book of Philippians for the next several months. And we're just walking through this passage and through this letter to the church of Philippi that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And ultimately, the theme and the underlying ethos of this entire book is a book about joy and how do we have it. The Apostle Paul has found himself in prison. He is not necessarily on the path that he thought that he was going to be on. And I would just say from a personal perspective, it's always amazing as the pastor of the church, you know, oftentimes I'll have folks come up to me after church and say, oh man, did you follow me around this week? And because you were speaking right at me, or you know, God must have given you a little birdie and shared with you some of the things that I'm struggling with. Let me just say for a fact, we don't do that around here. That's weird, you know. It's kind of like being a cult. We're not into that. But what I would say is that I often do believe that in my own life personally, is that God allows me to speak on things that I'm actually struggling with and things that I'm actually dealing with in my own life and in my own spiritual journey. In fact, I think that there's two things that are the crucible of sanctification in the life of every believer, but especially in the life of the pastor. And that's one is in the study of and the teaching of the Word of God. Listen, I'm going to say some things to you today, and my wife will remind me when we get home today, and she'll probably say something funny like, man, I really wish you could live this out in our life, you know? And so, and I tease about that, but what I mean by that is this, is that I'll preach more in the next 30 minutes than I'll probably ever live in an entire lifetime. And that's the beautiful thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ, and even really about the song that we just sang this morning, is that oftentimes we find our identity in our performance when in reality our identity is found in who Jesus says that we actually are. And the reality is that for many of us, we fail to live out the reality and the identity that God has called us into, and that certainly causes us to not live up to the potential joy and purpose that God has for every one of our lives. And I want to encourage you in that today. And when we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And the deliverance that Paul is talking about is not deliverance from the prison that he's in. So often we want deliverance from our circumstances, and what Paul is talking about was the deliverance that he would one day experience when Christ called him home. And then he says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's basically saying, look, I don't know, man. Like, I don't know if I'd rather be with Christ or if I'd rather be with you. Paul is just very clear that there's this internal struggle about what really it is that he desires. And listen, we all find ourselves there. And then he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. And Paul knew that there was a greater joy coming. There was a greater day coming. And then he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. It's more needful for you or on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so what we've been discussing and what we are trying to discover through this letter that Paul has written to this church is how do we have everyday joy in life? How do we experience everyday joy in the circumstances of life? And I often find that much of our joy isn't crushed by major hardship. Most of us rise to the occasion when things go south and when they go south hard. Like, for whatever reason, we tend to rise to the occasion because ultimately in life, when a hardship comes, the tendency is there's seemingly light at the end of the tunnel. You guys know what I mean by that? Say amen, right? Like, there's light at the end of the tunnel. What robs us, I believe, mostly of our everyday joy, that abiding joy, the peace and purpose, this idea that we can be happy in Christ, and when I say happy, not because of our circumstances, but true joy. It's taken from us ultimately because of the everyday annoyances and setbacks that we experience. It's the little things in life that cause us to lose our joy. In fact, I think for many of us, joy is like a unicorn. We know they existed at one point, but we've never seen one before, right? And if you're like, man, I didn't know unicorns existed, like read the Psalms, they're in there, right? I get this so often, and it's much easier to say, and it's much harder to do. So please understand that we're not looking to be perfect and that God doesn't expect us to. And so we've talked about this. And the big idea of the series is this, is that joy is not a result of your circumstances, but your confidence in God. And so life is a struggle. It is. And sometimes it seems like it's more than you can handle. It seems that way. And you might this morning feel all alone in the world, and maybe there's some sin that's weighing you down. And because of this struggle, that's robbing you of joy. And in your mind, you're like, joy? Like, yeah, right. That seems so far-fetched. How could I ever really be happy in my situation? Jason, you don't know the situation I'm in financially. You don't know my marriage. You don't know I'm alone. I can't seem to find a mate. Like, all of us have a thing that's jamming us up from having real and abiding joy. Yet we find that God produces joy in the lives of those who follow him and obey his word. That is possible for those who actually know and follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul was facing immense hardship, and yet in his hardship, he relied on God's will for his life. And so when you face setbacks, what will you choose to do? And every one of us in this room are going to face setbacks. I mean, just this week, you know, in the last year, I've had two of our girls, each of them decided they would get into an accident in each one of our cars, right? That was fun, right? And so that happened. And then come to find out, you know, I've had my car for a while, need new tires, right? Had to buy new tires. And then just this week, something went wrong with the tires. And then Brianna brought the car home, and she's like, Dad, the brakes sound really bad on the van, and we're getting ready to do a road trip. And I'm like, oh my gosh, here we go, another $500-$600. How many are identifying with that? Say amen, right? It just seems like you're an ATM, man, and it's just like throwing it out, and it's never going to end. And so it's things like that. But here's the reality. What are you going to do when you face setbacks? What will you choose to do? What will you rely on for your joy? What are you going to rely on for your joy? And the big idea today is this, is choosing Christ when life is challenging will always lead to joy. Choosing Christ when life is challenging leads to joy. And what we find in the life of Paul is an example and ultimately a roadmap to find joy when life stinks. When life doesn't go the way you planned it. And if you're like me, man, and I'm working with my counselor on this right now. Like, I'm a planner. I'm a doer. For those that are into the Enneagram, I'm an 8. I'm a challenger. I get people to do stuff they don't even want to do. Like, I can talk people into all kinds of fun stuff, you know? And I'm like, and then after they do it, like, man, this is awesome. Why did I ever consider this before, you know? But sometimes when that's used, it can be used in unhealthy ways, right? And so I'm trying to navigate that. But what we find here is Paul had an unwavering confidence in the promise that God began a good work. That God began a good work in him and the Philippians, and that he would complete it. And he puts his faith in the promise of God. And that is something we must do if we will find joy in this life and in the life to come. We have to make some choices. And so Paul, he encourages them to find their joy in Christ. And he says, when life is sideways, it is challenging, when it's difficult, there's some choices that you can make that will ultimately lead to your joy. No matter if you're in a mountaintop or if you're in a valley, you can find joy. And it begins first and foremost when we have confidence in God's plan. When you choose to have confidence in God's plan, Paul had this unwavering, unstaggering confidence in the power and the purpose of God. And he had it in regards to his life. There wasn't anything that was going to steal Paul or rob Paul of his joy, or rock him of his confidence in the plan of God. In verse 19, he says, I know. Paul says, I know this. He says, I have a deep, settled conviction and a knowledge that God is at work in my life. The word know, there's the Greek word oida, and it refers to an intuitive, absolute knowledge or a settled conviction. Paul had such a relationship with God that no matter if he found himself in prison or on a vacation in Barbados, he knew that God had a plan for his life. In fact, he'd later write about this to the church at Rome when he'd say, and we know that God works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then later in the chapter, he says, what is going to separate me from the love of God? Trial, tribulation, And then he goes on to say, nay, we are more than conquerors in Christ. And then he goes on to say, nothing will separate me from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Paul knew and had this amazing relationship with God, and that relationship led him to believe that no matter where he was or what was going on, God was in control. He knew that. He believed and had confidence in the plan of God. He goes on to say in verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation. And look at what he says there. It's my hope. It's my hope. Paul had this anticipation of the future. And that's what I was getting at earlier, is I'm a planner. And a lot of us like to plan for the future, and we'll have like a 1 year and a 5 year and a 10 year plan. And oftentimes, when those plans don't go the way that we want, our whole world falls apart. And I tend to be that way. And oftentimes, when I can't get people to buy into what I want to do or what I think is best, it frustrates me. And I can't imagine being Paul, right? Because if I'm Paul, like, I'm just super, like, depressed, and I'm looking for that commercial where the pill is popping across the TV there, and I need one of those to make me happy, because I'm not happy if I'm not doing what I think I should do. And Paul says, no, it's not about what you want to do. It's about God's work in you. And God could do a work in you in a prison. God could do work in you in a palace. It doesn't matter. Your joy is not dependent on your current circumstances. Paul says, I have this eager expectation. It's this anticipation of the future, as when someone stretches out to see what lies ahead. So Paul is like looking ahead and he's saying, look, it's not my plan. It's not my design. It's not my agenda. But my eager expectation is to know that God is at work in my life. And all of God's people said. So he says this. He goes, I got this eager expectation. It's my eager expectation. Look at what he says next. It's my hope. I love the word hope, man. When you've lost hope, you've really lost the motivation to live. Hope is so fundamental to the Christian life. And hope is this, and you might jot this down today. It's faith on its tiptoes. And some of you are like, he's going to fall off the stage. No, I'm not. Hope is faith on its tiptoes. It's that expectation that God is going to work. God is going to deliver. God is going to restore. He is going to renew what we have broken. God is going to manage the situation, and he's going to bring about good no matter how awful that we feel that it might be. Paul genuinely believed and hoped that God would prosper him through his hardship. And this morning, God desires that we trust and expect him to work his will in our lives. So again, he has this unwavering confidence, even when his situation was uncertain. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with uncertainty. I mean, it's a thing for me. And I honestly believe that many of us, we struggle with the unknown. We struggle with, how is this going to work out? How are we going to pay for this? Will anyone ever love me? Am I ever going to have friends? Like, all these things that we feel in our heart and our life, and the unknownness of that, if that's even a word, but the ability to not know how things are going to work out, we struggle with that. Paul, I'm certain, did as well. And for Paul, it meant that he needed to rely on God. It meant that he needed to put his faith and have confidence in God's plan to do a work in him and around him. That's why he would write to the Corinthians later on, and he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so the difficulty that Paul was living through was deepening his faith in God and his joy in his heart. It was doing the exact opposite of what it normally does in many of our lives, because for many of us, it discourages us. For many of us, it depresses us, because we don't get what we want when we want it. We live in that culture, in that society where we got to have what we got to have, and we've got to have it yesterday, or I'm not going to be happy. But for Paul, it was having the opposite effect. For Paul, being in a prison, not on the path that he wanted to be on, deepened his faith and deepened his joy in life, regardless of where he was. And so this morning, you can either choose to be discouraged or you can choose to depend on God. The choice is ours. And so it's hard to have confidence in God when you can't control the outcome, and it's frightening, yet we find dependence is the key. Maybe jot that down today. Dependence is the key. And look at what Paul goes on to say in the text. He says in the text, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In verse 19, I want to back up a little bit. He says, I know that, look at what he says there. He says, through your prayers through prayers. And look at what he says, the help of the Spirit. Paul's dependence was revealed by the provision of prayer, Paul was fortunate enough to have friends that would pray for him while he was unjustly incarcerated. He believed that prayer would lead to his deliverance. One thing that you could do and one thing that you should do is pray for your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. We should do that, right? Amen? We should do that. Now, have you considered the impact that your prayers might have on someone else? Have you just even thought about that lately? The deliverance that Paul was speaking of, and I already mentioned this, was of ultimate deliverance on the day of judgment. And he was willing to persevere through faith in part because of the prayers of those who loved him deeply and prayed for him faithfully. Paul faced hardship knowing that he would not deny his faith, forsake Christ, or live in a way that would reproach the name of Christ. That's what he's saying in the text. I'm going to live in a way, I'm going to have confidence in God, and I'm going to do this in such a way that I do not depart from the faith or bring shame to the name of Christ. So we learn from this example. And the example is this, is that we should pray for believers. And we should pray for believers that in the times of trial, God would fill them with his Spirit in an unusual abundance so they might stand firm, even that their faith might be strengthened in such a difficult time. Now listen, you may not be able to change one single circumstance in a person's life or their situation, but you know what you can do? You know what every one of us can do for each other when we struggle? And this is what it means to have community. This is what it means to be family. I can't fix the situations of many of you in this room today, if any of you, but I can lay hold of the throne of grace and call out your name before the Holy One. Every single one of us that follow Christ has access to the Heavenly Father. Every single one of us can bend the ear of God for our friends, our family, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's certainly sad and unfortunate that for many of us, the last resort is almost always prayer. For many of us, the last thing we do, it's just like this cliche or platitude, like, brother, I'm going to pray for you this week, you know? And oftentimes when I have people come up to me, they're like, Pastor, will you pray for me this week? You know what I do? I stop right there and I say, let's pray right now, just so I don't forget. This week, there's men in my small group that I meet with every other week on Wednesday nights, and there's a couple of them this week, and I text them at like 5 in the morning. I get up super early, and so I'm just testing their will, you know, amen? And so I'll text them at 5:30 in the morning, like, hey, man, God laid you on my heart today. I'm praying for you today. And I don't just pray for them. I let them know that someone is calling out their name before the God of this universe. And so God ordains the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. And so, like Paul, your prayers strengthen those who are struggling. But then also we see the provision of the Holy Spirit. It's unwise to rely on your own resources and resolve. And this is a temptation that we all have. And it's something that we struggle with. I know I do. I think I can fix things. I'm a fixer, man. Like, I love to fix things. I like to see things that are broken and say, oh, that's easy. Do this, this, and this. And oftentimes when I do that, I find myself getting in trouble because I'm not the fixer. I'm not the one who's supposed to fix things. He is. But we like to do that. I'm certain that we can only experience joy, though, when we choose to trust and rest and rely on the power of God to accomplish his will in our lives. And Paul's resilience was a result of his reliance on the Spirit of God. Listen, some of you are in the midst of it right now, and there's no end in sight. Some of you this morning are in a difficulty and a trial and a hardship, and it's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to go to work. It's hard to look at your spouse. It's hard to be a parent to your kids. It's hard to be an employee to your boss or a coworker to your peers because you're struggling with a specific circumstance in your life right now. And if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit of God, your discontent and your current situation will lead you to more despair. Your discontent in your current situation will ultimately lead you to just more despair. And if you're not careful, potentially even more destruction. Reliance on the Holy Spirit is key. Relying and believing that Christ is at work in us through prayer and the Spirit of God. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And maybe this week you might take some time and read through John 14 and John 15. Man, he promised us a comforter. He promised us a paraclete, one who would come alongside of us and walk with us in the highs and lows. Jesus even said, one greater than I is coming. And what he meant was the Holy Spirit, he was going to leave. And Jesus could only be in one physical location at a time. The Holy Spirit is in this place today. Amen? And he's in every one of us. He indwells us the moment that we accept Christ as Savior. He's there to convict. He's there to challenge. He's there to comfort. He's there to energize us and strengthen us and give us resilience so that when we do rely on him, we can be renewed in our spirit. We can be renewed in our soul. As we sang this morning, we do not have to live in fear of the future. We can live by faith in the promises and the character and the nature of Almighty God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. The second choice that Paul made was he chose to be consumed with Christ. Many of us, we choose to be consumed, and again, I think we all find ourselves guilty of this. I do. I obsess about so many things, just obsessing all the time. I think many of us wake up 2-3 in the morning thinking, how am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to mend this relationship? How am I going to steer this situation? How am I going to navigate this circumstance? And we get consumed, man, just consumed with our thing. Instead, here's Paul, locked up in prison. And I don't know about you, but if I'm Paul, like I'm finding a spoon, I'm starting to dig, I'm trying to find my way out. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Amen? I'm looking for the way out. I'm consumed with that. Like God doesn't want me locked up in some prison. This is unjust. This is unfair. God would never do this to me. And here's Paul. Look at what he says in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul chose to be consumed with Christ. The primary calling of every disciple of Jesus Christ is a calling to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. Paul's primary responsibility was not to be a pastor, a church planter, a friend, a husband, a dad. His primary calling was to follow Christ. And his calling led him to a prison where he was chained to a Roman guard and where he led several to Christ and where he would continue to write most of the New Testament that we hold in our hand today. And the Bible may not have even been written had Paul not made the choice to make Christ his life. And so many of us miss out on the opportunities that God is laying before us because we complain about our circumstances rather than making our life about Christ. It's about him. It's not about our comfort. So Paul was so in love with Jesus that he preferred death over living, but he knew that his life lived for Christ was a benefit for others. And that's what consumed him, living for Jesus. Dying was gain because he treasured Christ. The most important statement is found in verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, die is gain." For Paul, listen to this, life meant Christ. For Paul, it meant Christ. In fact, it was everything to him. One writer said on this text, he says, this statement sounds so strange to so many in the modern church because we've allowed the comforts of our present physical existence to usurp the place of Christ in our lives as the chief priority. Listen, Paul's relationship with Jesus was so close, his entire existence derived its meaning from his Lord, his identity, his purpose, his plans, even his responses to life was about Christ. Now, every one of us lives for something or someone. Every one of us, we live for something. Some might say, well, for me to live is pleasure. For me to live is wealth. For me to live is prestige. And when those things in your life, and you fill in the blank for you, when those things are threatened, your joy will ultimately be diminished. But when your joy is Christ, when your treasure is Christ, when your pursuit is Christ, nothing can touch that. Nothing can rob you of the joy of pursuing Christ and finding joy in his calling and his purpose in your life. Everything in Paul's life was molded and driven by his commitment to Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, and please write this down. Is Christ the passion of your life? Is Christ the passion of your life? And I'm journaling right now. And I wrote this in my journal today. Is Christ really my passion? And I think we go through seasons of this. Some seasons we're like all in with Jesus, man. Like I'm just going to win the world to Christ. Man, I'm really going to lead my family well. I'm going to serve my church in a way that's honoring to Christ. I'm going to be committed. I'm all in. And for many of us, what we find is that life gets in the way. Our plans get in the way. our agenda gets in the way. Our happiness gets in the way of what Christ really has for us. Is Christ the passion of your life? And you're like, man, it's Memorial Day weekend. Can we talk about something more happy? Man, listen, I'm not your pastor if I do not give you the Word of God. The reality is your joy is going to find its root in your relationship with Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul would say to the Colossian church that Christ is to be preeminent. He's the first place, not the second place, not an afterthought. He is the preeminent one in your life. So I want to ask you this morning, what needs to change in your life so that Christ is your life and your joy is found in Him? Because loving Jesus means that your life is about Him, not you. So let me ask you this. Would your life look different this week if you decided to make Christ your life? Would your life this week look any different if you actually decided to make Christ your life, if He was your priority this week, if He was the first place? So let me challenge you to do that this week and see what difference it might make. And then thirdly, we see in verses 25 and 26 that Paul made a choice to commit his life to others. You want joy? Choose to commit your life to other people. Paul's reason for his willingness to stay, to stay on this earth, to stay incarcerated, was his desire to help believers move forward in their faith. He wanted them to find increasing joy in Christ. Can I just say this? Some of the happiest people I know are people that serve God. And not full-time vocationally. The happiest people that I know, some of the happiest people in this church are people that actually have given their life to serve Jesus Christ. And they do not do it because they get a paycheck. They don't do it because they get accolades. They do not do it because everyone looks at them and they're like, oh man, they're such a servant of Christ. They do it because they find joy in actually making the life of others closer to Jesus. They find great joy in progressing the faith of their friends and their loved ones and their brothers and sisters in Christ. For Paul, he wanted to share the love of Christ. And he was committed to living for the progress of others. He longed to see them have the same joy and hope in Christ that he explained regardless of their circumstances or challenges. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to commit your life to serving others with the gospel? And your family is certainly a part of that ministry. And you do not have to sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry to be involved in a church or to be involved in serving others or to live on mission. You can do that where you live, work, and play. And for whatever reason, we've bought in the American cultural ideology that I can't faithfully serve Christ and have joy in my life. And I don't know why that is, but the greatest joy that you'll ever find in life is doing the will of God for you and for your family. I had a youth director that taught me many years ago, and I've shared this before, and I'm going to keep saying it so I feel like we get this. But my youth pastor, Stuart Kaufman, he now pastors in North Carolina, and he said this to me a long time ago. I was a kid, man. I was a teenager. And he said this to me. He goes, if you can teach a young person, and the old-timers will get this, and I expect an amen. Amen? If you can teach a young person to serve, you can teach them to do anything. If you can teach them to serve, and boy, haven't we lost that in our generation. Fewer and fewer people are going into full-time vocational ministry. Why is it that we as a church often have a hard time and a difficult time finding volunteers to serve in our kids' ministry, our security ministry, all the different things that we do around here? We have no issue consuming, but we certainly have an issue of contributing. We struggle with that. And then we wonder why we're low on joy. Listen, you will not. The Bible says in Proverbs, listen to Solomon. Solomon says the appetite of man is never satisfied. It's like going to a Chinese restaurant. It's like going to Hong Kong Inn and eating like, you know, potstickers, getting some sesame chicken, a side of cashew. You eat that. I mean, you're stuffed. Then you finish it off with a couple egg rolls, stop at Andy's on the way home. And you know how it is with Chinese food. 30 minutes later, you're hungry again. Amen? Right? That's how it is. You continue down the path that you're on. This week I was in counseling with my therapist and we were talking about a few things and I'm just struggling with some things in my life right now and I'm on a path and I'm just like, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. And finally she just stopped and she stared at me awkwardly it felt like 30 minutes of the session, but it was probably like 30 seconds, right? And she said, hey man, you're on this path right now and you keep doing the same thing over and over again and it's not working. I said, says you. And in my mind, I said that. I didn't say that out loud. Says you. She's like, you keep doing the same things over and over again. You expect a different result. And I'm like, I know, it's being an idiot, right? And for some of you, you're doing the same things over and over again, and you're getting the same results, but you're not happy. You don't have real joy. And you still have the same discontent that you've always had. We like to measure success, but sometimes our ruler is broken. What is success? How are you measuring your personal successfulness in life? Is it the perception of a perfect marriage or just the idea of getting married? Going to the right school, getting the right grades, right job, income bracket, getting into the right school? I don't know. For Paul, if suffering meant seeing others blessed and growing in their faith, he's going to remain faithful. And that confidence and purpose led to his joy. Success is when we live out the purposes of God faithfully in our lives for the joy of others. And Paul was committed to remaining in and continuing on until these believers matured spiritually and in their joy. And so I ask you this morning, is that your passion? Do you have this passion for Christ and this passion to see others grow in their faith and invest in the lives of other people and not make life about you? I'm excited to see the current growth in our church on so many levels. I mean, man, we started the year out struggling a bit financially, and man, we've turned that around, at least in the last several months. Now, summer's here, and most of you, you know how that works out, right? Attendance might drop, giving might drop down, but right now, today, I'm excited about what's going on at Southgate. I mean, there is a joy, there is a momentum that's going on. We had the largest Easter services that we've had since I've been here. We've almost been at 300 the last two Sundays, and I mean, I get it. Granted, it's Memorial Day weekend, I understand all that, but man, I am excited to see what God is doing in our church, and I just want to brag and lift you up for a minute because I just want to say thank you for seeing what God wants to do through you and in you and for you and in this community and in our church. Man, it's exciting to see that. We're seeing new people put their faith in Christ. Man, it's Memorial Day weekend, and we've even got guests that I met already here this morning. We're seeing more and more kids and teens become connected to Christ and their purpose. But if we as a church desire to pursue Christ's community and commission, we have to do what Paul does in this text. And we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to seeing the progress of faith in the lives of others? And if we're committed to seeing the progress of faith in the lives of others, we then have to ask ourselves the question, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? And I'm just going to be honest and just going to lay it out there. If we're going to find joy, that joy is going to be in living our life for Christ and living it for others. It's going to be living for others. And you're like, oh man, I got my thing. Listen, I got 15 things. And I'm sure you've got 20. We all got a thing. We all got something. But if we make it about us and become self-absorbed, you're going to find that your joy is going to be elusive. We have many volunteers. We've got so many volunteers in this church. So many volunteers. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of volunteers that are serving in three or four different ministry areas. Some of you are new to our church. Some of you sat through our Starting Point class. One of the things that I say to every new member of our church is this. Look, man, if you're coming to Southgate, we expect and anticipate, we just assume that you want to grow spiritually. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to be here faithfully every week. You need to be involved in a ministry. You need to give. You need to share your faith. You need to be in a life group and live in community with brothers and sisters in Christ and go beyond the shallowness of the Christian life and really dive in to what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And yet, we have these volunteers that serve so faithfully. And I, like Paul, I'm so grateful for that. But can I ask you this morning a question to everyone in this room? Are you growing as a leader? Are you growing? And we've got some incredibly gifted people in this room today. And some of you are serving, and some are you're just sitting on the sidelines, and you're doing the bare minimum. And I believe, and I'm convinced, and I wouldn't have moved our family from Chicago to move to this city and to this church if I did not believe that God wanted to do something supernatural and something so miraculous that a proper history of Springfield couldn't be written unless Southgate was included. Amen? I just believe that. And I believe that our church can have a far-reaching impact into the neighborhoods that surround our church and into the cities around the world. I believe that. And I'm convinced, like Paul, that it's possible.
But I want to ask you, are you growing as a leader? And then I want to follow up with this question. That is this. Not only are you growing as a leader, and maybe jot this down just as for personal reflection this week. Are you as passionate about serving others as you once were? There are times and seasons in ministry where I've lost my joy in Christ. I'm ashamed to say that. I'm a pastor. I should always be happy. I should always love serving people. But sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes someone says something that just really discourages you. Someone says something about you, or something happens, or maybe a decision doesn't go your way and you get discouraged. And over time, when those things continue to happen, you lose your joy and you lose your passion. And then, you know, some people say, well, you know, there's politics in the church. And I hate that. We're not going to be that kind of church. We're not going to be the kind of church where there's politics. We're going to do what's right because it's right. And Christ is going to have the first place. And it's going to be about Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. But have you lost your passion to serve others? I look around this room, man, and I see new faces in this room, people that have actually come to Christ, adults, this year. They've gotten baptized this year. And some of you are involved in that. Some of you are a part of that. I look at Andy this morning, and it blows my mind that this service, 2 years ago, Andy walked through the doors of our church by an invitation of Leroy Winkle. He walks through the doors of our church on Memorial Day weekend. 2 weeks later, he's standing in his pew, hands on the pew, not wanting to come forward, but he knew that he was lost, undone, and unrighteous before a holy God, and that if he didn't put his faith in Christ, he'd spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell for eternity. Andy walks the aisle. I grab Chuck. Chuck leads him to Christ and has been discipling him for 2 years. And if you spend any time with Andy, and Andy, don't, I wish you weren't here so you didn't hear all this and it didn't go to your head, but you're still a sinner and you're growing, and keep at it. And if you find people around the church that's discouraging, like, don't hang out with those folks, right? But man, in the last 2 years, like, he has been on fire. And I just wonder, where's our passion? Where have we lost our way and our joy in Christ? And I meet with him on a regular basis. I know he's got things going on in his life. I know that he's got the everyday annoyances and the struggles that every single one of us deal with. But where's our passion for Christ and our passion for serving others? I pray you haven't lost that. Are you too busy to pursue Christ? Some of us are. We suffer from time poverty, and it's a joke. We got our kids involved in so many things. Our lives are so busy. We're doing so many things that it's just nonsense, the triviality in which we involve ourselves in. If you're too busy to serve Christ and to pursue Christ, you might need to radically change your life, because your joy is attached to your pursuit of Jesus and his purpose for you. If we want to have a happy church, a joyful church, if you want to have joy in your life, you better have confidence in the plan of God. You better have confidence in the reality that Christ is life. He's life. It's about him. It's not about you. It's not about your job. It's not about your 401k and your retirement. And there's wisdom in pursuing those things, but they're not the thing. Christ is. Christ and his purpose for your life. If God gave you a gift, if God gave you a job, if God gave you resources, he gave it so that you could serve others, so that you could advance the kingdom of God and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find your joy. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know what it means to be a follower of Christ. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins, that I'm right with God, and I know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven is my home. And you can lift your hand and give testimony to that. Lift your hand, and amen. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm uncertain that I know Christ. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that I'm right with God, and I'm not certain that I'm one heartbeat away from a devil's hell. I don't know that. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Say, Pastor, I don't know. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm struggling with my joy. I'm struggling to trust in the plan of God. I've lost my passion for Christ, my passion for others. And if I'm being honest with God, it's just something I need to consider that today. I need to pray about that. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Amen, 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 amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father, you see the hands of these dear folks. This is family. These are our people. God, these are folks that I love, and I'm doing life with them, and I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to challenge. I'm here to encourage. And God, I pray they'd know a pastor's heart this morning, that I'm not here to beat anyone up, because I'm struggling with these things every bit as much as they are. And it's so easy to fall into the routines and the mundaneness of life and have our joy robbed because things don't go the way we want them to go. God, help us to find our joy and our purpose in you. Help us, God, to be a joyful people as a church and as individuals. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let me encourage you today. I think the overlying theme is this: have you lost your passion? Where's your passion for Christ lie today? Where's it at, man? Like, just get honest with God today. I know it's a holiday weekend. I know in about 5 minutes you're going to eat hamburgers, hot dogs, and your kids are going to act like, you know, nuts on the jump. Like, I get all that. But right now, in this moment, where's your passion for Christ? Where's your passion for other people? Where's it at this morning? Would you consider that? Maybe if God's spoken to you today, find your way to the altar and say, God, I've lost my passion. I love you, Lord, but it's not like it once was. It's not where it should be. And I want to live my life so that others find their way to you. Listen, there's no more noble cause in all the world to lay your life down for and find your joy in than point people to Christ. And so would you consider that this morning?